So what does it mean to be a Christian? You know, like as a pastor, I get all kinds of different responses to that particular question. What does it mean to be a Christian? Some people will say, well, attending church, that's what makes you a Christian. You know, other people will tell me things like joining the church, that's what makes you a Christian. For other people, they'll say things like, oh, baptism or confirmation or whatever. That's how you get your Christian status, you know, like Facebook, my status. Anyway, but is that what makes you a Christian, these things? Some people say things like, it's being moral, it's being religious, it's just proclaim yourself a Christian. You just say you are, so you are. It doesn't really matter how you live or what you do. Have I hit it right on it on any of these? No. Are y'all awake out there, brothers and sisters? there's an old saying that says, for every drop of rain that falls, one Christian sleeps in on Sunday morning. You know, like, you think that's the case today? Or maybe you're still asleep this morning. Do you have an extra sweet roll and, like, the coma is beginning right now? What is it that makes us Christians? Well, in the book of Acts, we're told a little bit about that it was in a place called Antioch where Jesus' followers were first called Christians. This is Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Listen to this. One author writes, history tells us that it was a term of contempt. The people of Antioch, who were pagans, were offended by the clean lifestyles and preaching of believers. So as an insult, they began calling Jesus' followers Christians or little Christs. Instead of insulting these believers, however, it perfectly summed up the image they were attempting to project to their lost neighbors. So then a Christian is a little Christ. Do you get, they're being derogatory, right? Oh, you're Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. You're a little Messiah, a little promised one, a little follower of God, right? But here's what they don't get, that as a follower of the Lord, that's what we want. Like I'm living under Jesus' authority, under the power that he brings to life. I want to be known and united, connected with him. I want people to know I'm a follower of his. Do you? Amen. This morning, I want to go back to our study in Zechariah. So I'm going to invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Before Easter, you know, we started in the book of Zechariah, and I liked the fact that Zechariah points ahead to Jesus and to these things that are to come, and I thought, what a smooth transition, you know, and then we had Easter, and it all just kind of made sense, these things moving together, and so now that Easter's over, it's not a smooth transition back. Okay, we're just going back to Zechariah, that's all I got. Okay, but if you would turn into Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it's on page 671 in the Pew Bible that is there in the rack in front of you. You're welcome to look along in that. In case you weren't here, a little bit of history. The Israelites have rebelled against God, and he punished them. He allowed another nation to come in and carry them off into captivity, and now he's restoring them. But the restoration's not easy. It's not a piece of cake. They're facing a lot of opposition, a lot of hardship. Life has gotten tough for them. And so God begins to speak, and he's talking to this prophet Isaiah, and he's telling him encouraging things. Go out and encourage the Israelites, my people, because I'm going to take care of them, and I am going to make these things happen. I also want you to know I'm borrowing from a scholar and author, a guy named Walter Kaiser Jr., my outline for today. And at any rate, so this is Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Let's just pause there a minute. So So there's this repeated phrase in the course of this chapter. You see it again and again, 10 different times in the course of the chapter, where really God is saying something to the people about himself. And each time it's a little bit of a new thought. And so that's what we're looking for. Every time it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And I feel like it needs a little explanation. The first thing that he says in verse 2 there is, I am very jealous for Zion. Every time the word jealous is used of God, it's not an inappropriate jealousy. It's always appropriate. So what we're saying is that God is, he's not like envious, like, oh, you're giving your love to somebody else. I wish you'd give it to me. It's not like that. It's an appropriate jealousy. So he is zealous. He is passionate for his people. An appropriate relationship would be one where he is demonstrating his love for us and we are demonstrating love back for him. A second thing there is the word Zion. Those of you who are Duke fans, we are not talking about Zion Williams here. Are we clear on all that, right? Like, well, what is Zion? What are we talking about? So the Israelites are God's special chosen people. He makes very clear that they are distinct and they are different. They're set apart for everybody else. They are his holy people. And they continue to be to this day. That is not going to change. So often in Scripture, what God did is he brought them to this place, to Israel and to Jerusalem, the holy city. And the holy city is on this, we would probably call it a hill, but they call it a mountain, okay? So Mount Zion, and they're often used synonymously when you're talking about the city or the hill or the people. And that's what's going on here, is they're using Zion as a way of referring to the people, because it's the people in this place together with the Lord that we're talking about. And let me just, as a side note, say, I started the service by asking you about being a Christian. In the Old Testament, it does not use the word Christian. We talk about Messiah as promised one, and that gets translated Christ in the New Testament. But we're not even talking specifically about Jesus, because this is at least 400 years, if not more, before Jesus was born. But there are prophecies that point toward Jesus. But I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, I think there are some questions we need to ask ourselves about how we're living and about what our life together with Christ looks like. So the first thing that I'd point you to in this verse of Scripture, based on what God has just said, is as God's people, and we are can be God's people, if you are one of Christ's followers, if you're a little Christ, you're following after him, living in his authority, then even if you're not a Jewish person, which I'm not, it's like we're a plant, and our branch can be grafted into that family. It's like we are adopted, brothers and sisters, into the overall family of faith. It is through the Jewish people that God has chosen to bless all of us, the rest of us. And so in that sense, I think we ought to pay attention to these things that are said. So as God's people, we should ask ourselves, do we believe that God has an intense passion for us? Do you believe that? I think it's all too easy, really, in the day-to-day living to get caught up in stuff. You know, it's school and teachers that are not helping you. It's work and the headaches that you face there. It's just, you know, making the bills get covered and everything taken care of, and you move from this to that and the other. But does it change things to believe God is passionate about you? Leslie and I got a chance to go sing with an old choir director. I say old. He's a friend of mine from way back. He has been the music minister at my home church for 30-something years, and he's been a choir director for 50-something years. But he introduced me to this song called Go Ye Now in Peace. And the message of the song to me is powerful. So I am going to read you the words, not sing them. You can thank me for that later. But Listen to this. Go now in peace and know that the love of God will guide you. Feel His presence here beside you, showing you the way. In your time of trouble, when hurt and despair are there to grieve you, know that the Lord will never leave you. He will bring you courage. Know that the God who sent His Son to die that you might live will never leave you lost and alone in His beloved world. Go now in peace. Go now in peace. When you encounter this God who cares enough about you to die for you, it changes things. In your time of trouble, it does bring you a sense of peace, knowing that this God is not going to leave you alone. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't forget about you. He cares passionately for you. Changes the way we live. And I'm a testimony to that. I stand before you and say, because of Christ and the relationship that I have with Him, it is changing my day-to-day living. And it can change yours too, if you'll let it. As a matter of fact, I think it's probably already changed a lot of lives in here. Amen? Amen. Yeah. So our passage goes on here. In verse 3, it says, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says, once again men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. So, like, this is really 2 points that I've kind of combined into one, but the Lord is making 2 distinctly different things obvious here to His people. The first one is that He's going to come, that He will bring His presence to Jerusalem again. And then the second is that because of His presence there, it's going to change things, that people are going to feel safe and secure to the point that they let their boys and girls go and play out in the street, you know, to the extent that people are going to live to a ripe old age. They won't be killed in war and that kind of thing. They'll be able to lean on their own canes. Would you believe, any senior adults in here, that it's a good thing to be able to walk with a cane? Because that means you lived long enough to be able to do that. Amen. So the point that I want to make here is, as God's people, we should ask ourselves, do I believe that God will return? The book of Revelation, really, we see that sort of ultimately. The ultimate culmination is that God comes back, that Jesus comes and brings His kingdom in its fullest sense, and that at the end there, we are all gathered together, or we who are His followers, are all gathered together around His throne. There is this promise that there is something to come. And it's significant that we recognize that. At Easter time, we talk a lot about prophecy, right? Do y'all know, you familiar with prophecy and what I'm saying when I say that? That God tells people, these are things that are going to happen. And he tells us that so that we know He's right and we can trust Him. And that if He says something, we can look forward to the future and what He's going to say. So one author says, Jesus fulfilled between 355 and 400 prophecies. Do you get why that is just mind-blowing? Like, imagine that it's you that we're talking about, that the prophecies are about you. What this means is that somebody who lived 400 plus years prior to you, a group of different people, made all these prophecies about who you would be and how you would live your life and what you would do. And they all came true. Like, does that not kind of blow you away a little bit? all of these things about Jesus and they've come to be exactly what they were supposed to be. But here's the point. Then Jesus points ahead to the future and says, there are more things that you need to know about. There are things that are to come. So in Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaks to his followers in parables. Y'all know what parables are? You know what I'm talking about? It's an earthly story, things that we do understand, that are helping to point us toward heaven and things maybe that we wouldn't understand otherwise. And so in Luke chapter 12, Jesus uses three different stories connected together to help us understand something. The first story that he gives us is about a wedding. And I'm going to put this in contemporary terms to make it a little more understandable, okay? So imagine for just a minute that you are in the wedding business. Yeah, congratulations. It's going to be fun, right? All right, so your job is to take care of the wedding reception, all right? And on the day of the wedding, the whole wedding party, they go to the place where they're going to be married, and then they stop, finish doing that, and they come see you. Now, what would happen, brides, how would you feel if you showed up and your reception area is not set up, and you go to the bride and you say, oh, that was today? Oh, my goodness, I totally forgot. Let me see if I can whip something up for you real quick. Do you think that would fly with the bride? No. Jesus' point in telling his story is that you need to be ready, that it would be your job being in charge of the reception and all to be prepared for that party to come to you. There's another story that Jesus uses, and that one, I want to get these in the right order. That one is that you're a homeowner, okay? And as a homeowner, you get word that somebody's going to break into your house and rob the place. What would you do? You'd lock the door, okay? Might buy a gun, right? You might get a security system. You might invite your favorite police officer to come hang out with you that night, you know? At the end, I preached this in the early service, and somebody came up to me and they said, well, there's another option. You might take that police officer with you and go to him and go, I know what you're planning to do in a couple of nights. You better not do it, buddy. If you knew, today's the 5th, if you knew you were going to be robbed the night of the 8th, you'd do something to be ready for it, wouldn't you? Okay, there's one other story that Jesus uses. And that is, imagine that you have a friend who has this huge estate, right? And I mean, like, when I think of big estates, I think of, like, Los Angeles and the homes of the stars and all of that kind of thing. You know, like what if a star found you and said, well, you know what I'd really like for you to do is take care of my home while I'm away. You know, I'm going out of town on business. I want you to make sure, you know, that the people who come in clean up like they're supposed to and that the grass gets cut. And if the, you know, roof leaks, then it gets taken care of, all of those kinds of things. You be in charge of my home while I'm gone. Well, so there's a couple ways you can handle that, right? You could be diligent. You could work. You could make sure everybody takes care of everything. You could be like, you know what? They're probably not coming back anytime soon. I'll tell the cleaning crew, don't come in for several weeks, and I'll just pocket the cash. You know, I'll tell the grass-cutting people, we don't need the grass cut for several weeks. It's okay if it's thigh-high. It's going to be all right, you know. I'll pay them in a few weeks right before the person comes back. Well, if they surprise you and come back at a time you're not anticipating it, is that going to go over good for you? Is it going to go over good for your potential future house sitting? Not really, no. Best case scenario is you do what you're supposed to do. Keep the grass cut. Keep the place clean. Take care of things so that when they come back, you're ready. Do you see a theme here? Be ready, be ready, be ready. Let me just ask you, Jesus, who fulfilled all these prophecies, said, I'm coming back at a time and an hour that you don't know, that people won't expect. Will you be ready? Are you living your life in a way that says to God, I will be ready for your return? If not, maybe something needs to change. Verse 6 goes on here and says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Excuse me, that was really poor reading of that verse of Scripture, but basically the idea is this. What is something that is marvelous? It's something that you marvel at. You look at it and you go, well, that can that be? I mean, that's amazing. That blows me away. And God is saying, you may marvel at those things, but am I? I'm not going to marvel at them. I can do anything. The Scripture tells us that. Nothing is impossible with God. He's not going to be marveling at these amazing things that he's going to do. He's just going to do it. You know, I had somebody one time, or it's actually been more than once, somebody said to me, you know, I don't like to pray and ask God for little things. Do you know that everything you ask God for is little to him? Like, if you're not going to ask him for little things, then you're not going to ask him for anything. Anyhow, and this idea of a remnant remaining, we see that throughout Scripture, that if God tells you he's going to do something, he's going to do it without question. And he told his people, even when you get punished, even when you get spread to the different nations of the world, there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a small group that I'm going to hold on to. They're going to turn their hearts toward me. They're going to follow me. It doesn't matter how they get broken and beaten and scattered to the wind. My people are my people. I fulfill my promises. There will always be a remnant. Here's what I want to say to you. As God's people, we should ask ourselves, do I believe that there are things that are too difficult for God? Because there's not. Nothing is too difficult for him. Is there some area of your life where you've given up hope? You know, a place where you've said, that child is just too hard to deal with. I can't do it. This marriage is just not going to make it. Am I always going to feel lonely? You know, will I ever be healed? I'm never going to feel protected or encouraged or supported. The chains of addiction are never going to be broken. When we give up hope, what does that say about God? What does that say that we believe about him? God is in the business of restoring people's lives. He is an almighty God. He restored Israel. He protects people. You know, as a pastor, I get to see God do these amazing things in people's lives. You know, I get an inside track sometimes. You invite me into your home, and sometimes, you know, you'll tell me about things that I don't think the average person gets a glimpse of. When you've been healed of cancer, you know, when there was an addiction and the chains were shattered, not just broken. When God showed up in powerful ways and took care of all of these different things, people are telling me about this. I'm seeing it over and over and over again, and I wish you could see all of what I'm seeing. God is in the habit of changing lives and of doing the miraculous. Every once in a while, I talk to somebody that really knows their Bible. You know what I'm saying? And the conversations that I have with people, they often go like this. Oh, you're a pastor? What church do you pastor? And I say, Corinth Baptist Church. And they go, if they really know their Bible, you mean to tell me your church named themselves after that dysfunctional church in the Bible? You know, like they did this, what, 150 years ago? The church did that, you know, like, But kind of tongue-in-cheek, what I tell them is, well, yeah, I mean, if God can work in their lives, he can sure work in our lives, right? But there's a nugget of truth in there. no matter what you face, there is an almighty God who can handle it. And maybe what we need to do is go to him and say, Father, I need you. Would you be with me through this? Help me. Change things. Shake this up. Make it different. Verses 7 and 8, and I'm gonna end with this. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. As God's people, we should ask ourselves, do we believe that God will gather his people from all over the world? Think just a minute about how powerful you are, about where you live. You know, like let's just say you didn't like where you were living right now. I think probably most of us live in New Kent County. Let's say you decided New Kent's not really the place for me. I'm going to move. You know, you can do that. You can pull up stakes and you can move all the way to Sandston if you wanted to do that. You know, you could get crazy and you could move to Williamsburg or Richmond or Virginia Beach. You could move as far away as L.A. You could live in one of those mansions if you really wanted to, right, that I was talking about. Or some other country, somewhere else around the world. Like, we have a lot of power in our lives. The people that God is speaking to in this passage of Scripture didn't. They were poor. They were slaves. And God fulfilled his promise. He brought a remnant back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, and they rebuilt. Now listen to this. There are some future echoes of this that happen. Have you ever thought, like to me this is completely mind-blowing, so stick with me just a minute. When a people get taken over by another people, they don't continue to be their own people. Consider the Byzantine Empire, for instance. You ever been at the grocery store and somebody say, I'm from Byzantine. I'm just waiting on the empire to come back. Anybody ever had that experience? No? What about Persians? You know? Yeah, I'm from Persia. You like our rugs? Anybody ever heard? I mean, I'm just waiting for the Persian Empire to come back together and get strong again. Ever had that conversation with somebody? Not recently, yeah. It doesn't happen. It's a no-go. It has never happened before, except with Jewish people. God made them a promise. There will always be a remnant, and I will call you back together. And I think it was May 18, 1948, after 2,000 years of not being a country, they were proclaimed a country again. Like that's miraculous. God, if he tells you he's going to do something, he's going to do something, right? In the scripture, we are told we will become a new Jerusalem, that God will come back to us. How are you living your life? Are you ready? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you understand that this God is passionate about you and wants to be connected with you? But he gives you a choice. So here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to talk to God and call him into your life. Say, Lord, please come in my life and help me. Save me. Take care of this issue or that one. Give me guidance. Give me wisdom.